We come to God's Word this morning. I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to begin our time. I pray that all of you had a blessed Thanksgiving this past week. And since it is Thanksgiving week, I want to take a break from our study through the book of Titus and speak to you about being thankful. I really want to begin here in chapter 5, down in verse 18, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. And here he is giving them a list of some commands, some things they need to do in their living with one another. And he says there in verse 18 that in everything give thanks, for this is the will, God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I want to explore this verse and move on to some other verses this morning as we just think about this idea of giving thanks. And just from these words here in verse 18, if we think carefully about what all it is that God's Word is saying here, it answers several questions for us. First off, it answers the question of who is it that is to be giving thanks that he's speaking about here in verse 18. And if you look at the very end of the verse, he's speaking about us as believers. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you, that is for you in Christ Jesus. So what it is we're going to learn from this verse and the other verses is something that is given to us as the people of God. Second question that he's going to answer for us here is what? That is, what are we being called on to do? And that is very simple there. The command in the verse is to give thanks. It's to have a heart of gratitude. So as God's people, we are responsible to have a heart of gratitude, of giving thanks, that is giving thanks to God. But thirdly, a third question he answers here very quickly. It's the question of when. When are we to be thankful? And he answers that in the little phrase that opens up the verse when he says, in everything. As God's people, we are called on to be thankful and have a grateful heart and to give thanks in everything. That is, in every circumstance that we find ourselves. Notice the context here. He says in verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Then in verse 18, give thanks in everything. And may I remind you, the people he's talking to, the people he's writing to, are not people that are living a very easy life. These are people that he mentions over in chapter 2 of this letter, over in verse 14, that are suffering. He says, for you also endure the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, where this church is introduced to us, it is there that Paul shows up in the synagogue and begins to reason with them, the Jewish folks there in the synagogue, from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and he had to rise again from the dead. And some were persuaded, and some joined Paul, and some joined Silas. Some became believers, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But it goes on to say there in verse 5 of Acts 17, but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the whole world have come here also. And Jason has also welcomed them. They all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. They began to persecute the church of God here in Thessalonica from the very beginning of this church. So understand, as Paul writes to this church. This is not a church that is living in a life of ease. This is a church that is under persecution. And he is telling them, in everything, in every circumstance that you find yourself, you need to have a heart that is able and willing and is actually practicing the giving of thanks as the people of God. Now, there's another question that can be answered. It's a very important question from this verse. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And what does he say here? Why are we to give thanks? Why am I supposed and why are you supposed to give thanks in every circumstance that you find yourself? He gives the answer there towards the end of verse 18. He says, for this is God's will for you. This is God's will. Oftentimes God's people are praying and they're asking, Lord, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my life in this situation? And I want you to understand that Paul here is giving us a part of the answer. That is, God, through these inspired words of the Apostle Paul, has told us that it is God's will for our life, for whatever circumstance we find ourselves, to give thanks. He says, for this, and at the very least, when he says this, this is referring to the giving of thanks in everything. More than likely, he's even referring to more of that than that, than rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, that this is the will of God for us as believers and as followers of Christ. That whatever circumstance I find myself, God has called on me. God desires for me. It is the will of God for me that I am giving thanks. That leads to a fifth and final question. I think probably the most important question for all of us. And that is the question of then how. How can I do this? How can I give thanks in every situation? How can I give thanks in everything? Especially when I have or I'm going through a difficult time. Because I'm sure it's not a difficult question to answer of how can I give thanks when everything's going well. When everything seems to be good in my life. When my health is good, my finances are good, my family life is good, my marriage is good, my kids are good, my relationships in the church are good, my job is good. I mean, everywhere I turn in my life, I mean, things just seem to be going very well and I can just give thanks to God for that. But how about when one or more of those things are not going well? Paul is still saying here, it is God's will in everything for me to rejoice always and to give thanks. That's what's challenging. That's what's difficult for us. And let me just summarize it for you. Give you the heart of what it is that Paul's saying. How is it that Paul could say and call on us and tell us it's the will of God to give thanks in everything? It's because of this. Because he's calling on us to live by biblical faith and not by feelings. Or another way to say it, he's calling us to live by biblical convictions and not by our circumstances. That's what I mean by living by faith. By your convictions, that is, by what you know. And by what you know, I mean by your knowledge of God. You see, your knowledge of God is essential in this. It's essential in all of our life. But especially on how to live, how to handle life, how to give thanks when there's heart-wrenching, difficult things that are happening in our lives. Whether it's happening directly to us or it's happening to someone we know. What are some of the things that we need to know that are essential in our thinking so that we will be able to do, because this is a command that's being given to us here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in everything, because this is the will of God. Rejoice always, for this is the will of God. So what do I need to know? Well, let's just talk about that the rest of our time together. And we're going to look at some different places, and primarily from Paul, but we'll look at some things from Peter as well. And let's just start over in Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8. And here's one of the things you need to know. Romans chapter 8. You need to know that you're not alone, that the Spirit of God is with you and the Spirit of God is praying for you. In verse 26 of Romans 8, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." I want you to understand that in your times of weakness, you can know for certain and you can have the conviction in your heart that the Spirit of God will help you and He will intercede for you. That is, the helper will be there helping. And let that strengthen your faith. You're never walking through something in life without the Spirit's presence and without the Spirit's prayers for you as you walk through it. But there's a second thing I want you to know. Continue on reading there in verse 28. "And we know." This is what we know as believers. "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." The second thing we need to know and to remember is that God not only has the ability, but God also actually does use everything in our life. Notice what He says there. "We know that God causes all things." That means every circumstance, every trial, every tribulation, everything that you face and you go through in life, God takes all those things and He's working. He has the ability and He is actually working those things for your good. That is, if you know God and you love God and you've been called by God to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where this all starts. You need to be one of those who is in Christ Jesus. You need to have come to put your love and faith in God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you have, then God has made a promise. And this is what Paul says. We know this. This is the knowledge we have of God, that God is using all of these things for our good. And that leads to another question. What is good? What is our good that He is striving for? He answers that for us there in verse 29 when He says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." That is the good that God is wanting to use of every circumstance, everything you go through, good and bad, to bring good out of for your life. That is, He wants to conform you, shape you, make you more like Jesus Christ. It's about conforming you into the image of His Son. That's how we can give thanks in every circumstance and everything that we find ourselves in, because we know that God is using this in some way to make me more like Jesus. Thus, we can give thanks whatever we face. And we can be convinced that no matter what we face, as the Apostle Paul goes on to say down in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we face, all these trials that we face, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And here's why. Because you must be convinced. As Paul says there in verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Paul's knowledge of God, Paul's knowledge of God's plan of salvation, God's plan of redemption, Paul's knowledge of God and His care for his life, he is a man that is living by convictions. He's living by that knowledge. And he has a trust that no matter what he's facing, that God is working that for his good and that he will never, ever be separated from the love of God. Beloved, these truths need to be certain in our life, so that we can say as Paul does, I'm convinced. I am convinced. I am convinced of God's love for me. I know that as I walk through trying times in life, God loves me and God's love for me is real and is true, and there is nothing that can separate me from His love. Beloved, the devil will lie to you about this, and honestly, we can lie to ourselves about this. But we need to always keep in mind that the Spirit of God is there, and He is praying, and He is there to be your helper, and God has promised you that nothing will separate you from His love, and He has promised you that He does love you, and He has promised you that He is working this out in your life for your good. That's why the Apostle Paul can make this statement. Listen to this over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 12, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. That is, he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why is it that Paul was able to so boldly go and proclaim the gospel, though he was suffering so much at times for it? It's because of what he knows. He knows, as he says there in verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced. There he is again. I am convinced that he has the ability to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. You see, Paul is living by his knowledge of God. His knowledge of the mind and what he has learned, his knowledge and the experience that he has had with God, and he is living by convictions because he is convinced that his life is in the hand of God. That's what he's saying. My life is in God's hand. I have entrusted my life. I've entrusted my soul. I've entrusted my eternal destiny to Him. And I know and I'm convinced that He will guard me as He sees fit. And I will just live for Him. Let me give you some more details about this and this knowledge that we need to have. If you will, go back to the book of Romans again for just a moment. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So Paul here says, look, I've been introduced to the grace of God, and because of that, I have peace with God. And not only that, I have the promise of the hope of the glory of God. But what about the here and now? What about the life I'm having to live right now? I know I have peace with God, and that is settled. And I know I have the promise of the hope of the glory of God. And I can exult in all of that. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. That is, in the pressures and the difficulties of life that come my way, Paul says, we can still exult even during those times as well. How? Look at what he says in verse 3, because of what we know. Knowing, I know that tribulation, these difficult times that come, the pressure that comes on me from the outside, is bringing about something good in my life. He's basically teaching the same thing that we read there in Romans 8. It's bringing about perseverance. And perseverance is bringing about proven character. And proven character is bringing about that hope. A hope that does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How do you really know that you really know what you know? It's because it's being tested in your life and proven. It's a proven character. How can my character be proven? By being tested. By the tribulation that comes. And that tribulation is bringing about perseverance, improving character, and ultimately a greater hope and trust in God. This is what we know. This is what we have to keep reminding ourselves. We have to keep going back to these truths that we know about God and about what God and how He works in our life. Just to help you see this even a little more, turn if you will now for just a moment. Go over to the book of James and go to James chapter 1. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, we find out in the opening verse, is writing to a group of believers that are being persecuted. Because he says, and he refers to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. And they're dispersed because of persecution. So it's important to keep that in mind when you realize the first thing he tells them to do. As people who have been running for their life, people who have had to leave their house and home, people who have had to leave maybe some of their family, and they're having to go and live and be in some other places, and the first words that James gives to them, and may I also say to you, the actual first words that were inspired and given to the church, because James more than likely is the first book of the New Testament that was written, and the first thing that God tells the church is there in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Almost letting the church know up front, your life is going to be a life of trials. As my people, it's going to be a life of trials. And he says, consider it all joy when you encounter. That idea of encountering there simply means you just fall into it. You don't necessarily do anything to bring it about. It just happens. You're just going through life. You're trying to be faithful. You're trying to love the Lord. You're trying to do what's right. And the next thing you know, you find yourself in this pressure-packed situation in life. You get up one day. You've been living life. You've been trying to do what's right and honor the Lord. And you get up one day and you go to the doctor. And the next thing you know, he gives you a diagnosis of something that you're fixing to face a trial. This is part of what he says. And he says, various trials. When you encounter various trials, he says, consider it all joy. Now, how can I do that? How can you do that? How can we consider trials with joy? Verse 3, because of what we know. You see, it's again, it's based off what you know. You know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, which means what we know then is that this trial ultimately is from the hand of God. Because the devil is not going to test your faith to produce endurance, but God will. God, that is, will allow things to come into our life to test us, that's to sift us, to refine us, to make us more like Christ, to strengthen your faith. Because we know that the trial is a test of our faith to produce something of endurance, that is to make us stronger in our faith. You see, if we want our faith to grow, if I want to be a stronger believer and mature in Christ, then understand, beloved, a part of that in God's plan is that trials come into your life. And through those trials, He's strengthening your faith. That is, if you do what He says there in verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result. That is, if you will submit to it and let it do its work that God is wanting to do in your life so that you may be perfect. That is, you may be mature, a mature and complete Christian, not a perfect Christian, but one that is not lacking. That is, you are now growing up in the Lord. And it all goes back to what James says, the same thing that Paul says, by what you know. You know, as you're going through this, that God's there. God's presence is there in the Spirit of God. And not only that, God's promises are there and the very providence of God is there. Because this is all happening under the providential hand of God. When you came to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you are in the hand of God. And there may be some times in your life when you feel like God's dropped you. But He hasn't. His hand is always there. I'm reminded of Psalm 23. It opens up, Psalm 23 opens up this beautiful picture of the sheep and following their shepherd, and they're up on the mountainside, and they're so content that the sheep are lying down in the green pastures. They've eaten so much. They are so full. They're so content that they can just enjoy, that they don't have a worry in the world around them. And if you know sheep are very skittish. But the picture is of a sheep and of a believer that is there, that is just wonderfully resting in the love and the joy and the peace and the comfort of the Savior, of their shepherd. But do they stay there? No. Where do they go? Down into the valley. Well, who brings them into the valley? The shepherd. The shepherd brings them down there. Because you can't stay up on the mountainside. At some point, you do have to go down into the valley to go and find another mountainside. And it's the shepherd that brings them down into the deep, dark valleys and the dangerous places that are there in the life of a sheep. But that's how that sheep even comes to know even more of the love and the care and the presence and the protection of his shepherd, because the shepherd brings him into those situations. When God brings you into some of the deepest, darkest spiritual places you may go, understand he's there with you. That's why he says, though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, you're with me. And he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That is, I know you're going to protect me. And I also know this, that sometimes in my life, when I begin to drift and get off course, you have your little staff that is there that can hook me and bring me back into line. I take comfort in knowing, Lord God, that as I go through these days, you're always there and you never leave me and you never forsake me. That's what God wants to remind us of. That's how we can give thanks in everything. That's why it is the will of God for us to give thanks in everything. because of what God's doing and what we know about God. If you will, for a moment, turn with me for just a moment over in 1 Peter. Peter really says the same thing that James said and that Paul said. In verse 6 of chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." And notice what he's saying. You're going to be greatly rejoicing that even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you don't even see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter's saying the same thing James and Paul were saying. That you can give thanks and be rejoiceful even as you walk through the various trials and you are being distressed by these various trials. It's not denying that there is stress that is placed in our life. It's not denying the difficulty of the situations. It's not denying that the heart-wrenching aspects of the situation. It's not denying the suffering of the situation. Paul, Peter, and James are not denying any of those things. And he's not saying those things in and of themselves are good. He's just saying that through that, you can find good because you know that God is the one who sovereignly and providentially allows it. And you know the stress is coming, but God is using that every circumstance in your life as a proof of your faith. To test it, to refine it, to purify it. That's why Peter goes on to say over in 1 Peter chapter 4, look over there for a moment. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you." And again, if you were to go back in verse 1 of chapter 1, you would find that he's writing to a group of believers that are suffering persecution because he refers to those as aliens who are scattered. They're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These believers have been scattered because of their love and faith in Christ. And he's saying, don't be shocked by this. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you, what for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. We need to remember that, beloved, that as God's people, really God has promised we're going to go through trials, we're going to go through difficulties, we're going to go through distresses in our life, and let's not be shocked by that. As though it's something foreign, as though somehow we're supposed to be exempt. As a follower of Christ, I'm supposed to be exempt from troubles in life. No, really as a follower of Christ, I've been promised troubles in this life. He says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." Keep on rejoicing. "So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Beloved, there are some things that we are not going to learn, we're not going to grow in our life with the Lord until we go through trials. Growing in our love, growing in our faith, just growing in our trust, growing in our patience. I mean, how is our patience going to grow if we never have to face that trial? Growing in our treasuring of Christ, If we genuinely want to grow in Christ-likeness, that's not going to happen without suffering, without trials, without tribulation, without trouble. This is something Paul had to learn. And he did learn it. Paul learned that Christ's grace was sufficient for him because of trials he faced. Because he actually went through things that required him to lean and to look to the Lord and to grow in his trust in the grace of God. He tells us that. If you will, I want you to turn in your Bible for just a moment. Go back to 2 Corinthians. And go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 7, Paul says this: because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. And earlier in chapter 12, in verse 1, he speaks about, but I will go on to visions, I'll go on to revelations of the Lord. And more than likely, Paul here is talking about himself as one that was called up, that got to go up to the heavens. How that happened, what he did, I'm not exactly sure. But because he was able to experience some things that hardly anyone else has ever got to experience, Paul says in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, that is concerning this messenger of Satan, this thorn in my flesh, I begged the Lord three times, Lord, take it away. I begged him that it might leave me. And God's answer throughout the whole trial that Paul faced there was, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For power is perfected in weakness. Paul needed to learn some things and grow in his faith and grow in his trust and his dependence on the sufficiency of the grace and the power of God in his life, especially as one who had the privileges he had of the things that he had revealed to him. And so God needed him to learn that and to know that. So God allowed a trial of a messenger of Satan to come into his life to torment this man. I mean, just to torment him. And how does Paul respond to that? How does Paul respond to God's answer of, no, Paul, I will not take you out of this trial. I will not take this messenger away. I will not take you out of this torment that you're going through. I will not do it. But I will tell you this, Paul. I will tell you that my grace is sufficient for you. That is, you have what you need for powers perfected in weakness. That is, Paul, I am perfecting you. I'm strengthening you. I'm challenging you through this. And Paul's response is, well, most gladly then, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. Notice now, Paul is now saying he's in the same situation. He hasn't been removed from this situation. He still is being tormented by this messenger of Satan. And now his response is, I'm well content. I am well content with weaknesses. I'm well content with insults. I am well content with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. All of these things I know are now for Christ's sake. But when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I am content. You see, that's just how we come to have this thankful, grateful heart in every circumstance, every situation that we find ourselves. Because we know that through it, God is working. So we can find contentment when we face those kind of trials. Beloved, there are just sometimes God brings us through trials because there's some things in our life that we don't even know are there that he needs to sift. He needs to refine. I mean, Paul even says here, the reason why it is that God did this was to keep me humble. I mean, God knows our heart. He knows the sins we could struggle with, and he knew that pride would be a sin that Paul could struggle with here because of the privilege that he had received. So God is actually bringing this trial into his life for his good, to keep him humble, to grow him in grace, grow him in trust in God. And sometimes God has to do that in our life. Sometimes God has to do that in my life. He has to bring me and sift me because he can see that there's pride. He can see there's self-sufficiency. He can see there's discontentment in my heart. That he needs to deal with that. You see that in the life of Job. God had to deal with Job. Job was a wonderful, godly man, but he wasn't a perfect man. And God intentionally brought a trial into the life of Job. And when you think about the trial that Job went through, Bubba, that is a heart-wrenching trial that just came in him. I'm talking about one wave right after the other. And it hardly any time elapsed. I mean, this is a man that loved the Lord, served the Lord, served his community, was a faithful man of God to his children, faithful man of God to his wife, faithful man of God to the people of God, faithful man of God to the community around him. This man loved God, served God, was faithful to God. And the next thing you know, he wakes up one day and basically in the matter of days or a day there, he goes from all this wonderful life that he had, that when he woke up that day, if you'd have said, Job, how are things going in your life? He would have said, things are going wonderful. I love my God. My God loves me. I serve my God. I worship my God. I want to be faithful to my God. And look, my job's going well. My family's going well. My relationships are all going well. My health is well. Everything is just going wonderful in my life. And by the end of that day, all of his children were dead. All of them. And everything he had worked for was gone. And his wife seems to have turned on him. And then eventually his health goes. And God was bringing Job through that. And he was sifting Job. And when you read through the whole story, you see there are some things in Job's life that he needed to deal with. And God brought him to that, and Job learned those things. He learned in humility. Now, Job never knew the full reason why that is. You recall, if you go back to the beginning of the book of Job, the reason why this thing initially starts is because God brings Job to the attention of Satan and says, have you seen my servant Job down here on earth? That's how this conversation and this thing happens in Job's life. Job's never made aware that we know of all these things that are transpiring. But Job has to just learn to put his faith and trust in God and to live by what he knows. But here's how I would wrap this up for us this morning. Is that the things, again, that we need to know as a Christian are very simple, but we need to be reminded of these things. Again, first, know that God loves you and cares for you, that he set his love on you before the foundation of the world. And secondly, the Spirit is with you, and the Spirit is helping you, and the Spirit is praying for you. Thirdly, you need to know and remember that God will never leave you, never forsake you, and there's nothing that can ever take you out of the hand of God. If you're truly in the hand of God, you've truly been born again, you're never out of his hand. He's going to carry you all the way to the finish line. And nothing will ever separate you from his love. But fourthly, you need to also know and be reminded that God does allow hard, trying, difficult seasons and times in our life. He does. But as He does, you need to also know that He's using those in your life for your good, to make you more like Christ. So you need to get this knowledge. This is why understanding what the Bible teaches, having theology, having doctrine, knowing these things, they're more than just intellectual exercises. It's for real life. You have to know these things, but then we have to be convinced of them, as Paul was, and we have to keep going back to them. You have to keep bringing your mind back to these things. Sometimes almost like talking to yourself, and go back and remember. And not only talk to yourself, talk to God. God, I know You love me. Lord, I'm a child of Yours, which means You set Your love on me before the foundation of the world. And You called me to Yourself, and You saved me, and You gave me Your Spirit, and I know the Spirit of God lives inside of me, and I know the Spirit of God is helping me in my weaknesses, and the Spirit of God is praying for me. And Lord God, I know that as I walk through this trial, there's nothing in this trial that's ever going to separate Your love for me. And You're never going to let me go. And I know that whatever it is I'm going through, Your hand's right there. And I know You want my good, and I can trust You. I can trust You. Just like sometimes we have to ask our kids. We tell them something, they don't fully understand all of it. Say, you know, you just got to trust me. Do you know I love you? Yes. Do you know I want what's good for you? Yes. Then just trust me. Just trust me. And walk by faith. Walk by these biblical convictions. And don't walk by your circumstances or your feelings. And that's how you can give thanks in everything and honor the will of God for your life. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer.